I invite you now to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Paul's letter to the Roman Christians, chapter 7, starting in verse 1 this morning. That's where we've left off. As I've said before, and last week it just wasn't ready, that casserole needed more time in the oven. Romans 7 is very complicated and not always easy to interpret. There are parts of Romans 7 that strong Bible-believing scholars have disagreed about for the last 2,000 years. But I'm happy to report that in the last week, I have untangled the whole thing and can perfectly explain to you the correct view. Amen? Amen. I do think I've got some handles on the thing that should be helpful to us. But I don't claim that this is the last word on Romans 7. If I say something this morning that makes you raise your eyebrows, talk to me afterwards and we can go deeper into it together. I've entitled this message in our series, All Roads Lead to Romans. I've entitled it, A Life-Changing Relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you're taking notes this morning, that's the title of the message today, A Life-Changing Relationship with Jesus Christ. Does that phrase sound familiar to you? Last month, our church family decided to officially change our purpose statement for Lance Free Church to include that phrase. Here's that good-looking bunch. Here's our statement. Lance Evangelical Free Church exists to glorify God by bringing people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ through worship, instruction, fellowship, evangelism, and service. It used to say a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And we still believe that, being loved by Jesus and loving Him back. But for some people, the phrase a love relationship might sound kind of romantic, which especially for guys would be a turnoff. A love relationship with Jesus Christ, what are you talking about? We don't want to give people the wrong idea. So we've changed it to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's what we're all about. And as I was reading and rereading and reading Romans 7 this week, that's what jumped out at me the most. Romans 7, along with all of Romans, is about how God is in the process of changing our lives forever because we are related to, connected to, in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans 7, there are two main ways that our being related to Jesus has changed and will change our lives. And I want to point those out to you today. Those two changes will serve as our main applications for this chapter. Would you pray with me now, and then I'll show you what I've been learning in Romans chapter 7. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thank you for how that gospel, when embraced, changes us. And not just in little ways, but major ways, and not just temporarily, but forever. I pray that we would see how that change affects us in at least two incredible ways this morning. Would you do that, Lord? I need your help. I shouldn't even try to do it on my own, but I can't, no matter what. I need you, Lord. I believe in your Holy Spirit. Please empower my presentation of your word, and empower all of us, illumine our minds and hearts to get the message you have for us today. We pray it not in our name, but in your name, the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. So Romans 7 is about the law. Romans 7 is about the law. You and I don't tend to think much about the Mosaic Law. I mean, we live here in America. We aren't governed by the Mosaic Law. But as we've seen again and again, it's never far from Paul's mind in the book of Romans. Paul has said a lot of short but powerful things about the law so far, and some of them have been quite negative. In Romans 2, it was about how those who have the law don't keep it and are under sin at least as much as those who do not have the law. In Romans 3, he said that the gospel of Jesus proclaims a righteousness from God that has come apart from the law, even though the law pointed towards it. And also in Romans 3, he said that we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. In Romans 3, he said, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Romans 4 said that Abraham was justified before the law and therefore apart from the law, and that law brings wrath. Romans 5 said that law was added to the story of the world so that sin might increase, which was probably a shocker for the Christians who had been Jews and hearing this from Paul. And in Romans 6, Paul said that sin will not be our ultimate master because we're not under law, but under grace. That's a lot he's said about the law so far, but he hasn't kind of explained what all that meant. I think that Paul wants to get a couple things clear about this law because of those things he said, especially those last two. What is the relationship between us, Christians? What's your relationship, Lance Free Church, to the law? And is the law good or bad? See, those are the big questions for Paul. And the answers can be a little surprising and complicated. So let's see what he has to say. The first thing he's going to say is that we, as gospel-believing Christians, have been released from the law. Look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 7. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Is that pretty clear? Paul's obviously using an analogy. If a woman is married, she's bound to her husband for life, till death do us part. So if she goes and marries someone else while he's right there, she's an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is free to marry another. This is analogy. Verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. So, friends, that is a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. We have died to the law. Remember a couple weeks ago I said, I got a newsflash for you, you died, right? There we said in Romans chapter 6, you died to sin. Well, it turns out that when we died with Christ on the cross, we also died to the law. The Mosaic law no longer holds the same authority over us that it did, including especially the condemnation that we deserved because we did not measure up to it. He says, so my brothers, you also died to the law. How? Through the body of Christ. I think that means through His crucifixion. When Jesus died, we died. And we died not just to sin, but to the law. And that then was to free us to be bound to something else, to someone else. He says, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another. Got a new husband now. To whom? To the dead guy? No. To him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit to God. We were released from the law to be united, joined to the risen Christ so that we might fulfill all of God's good plans for God's people. So we might bear fruit for God. That's not what had happened before. Verse 5, for when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the Greek word there is sarx, sometimes translated the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. Not fruit for God, but fruit for death. That was us. Verse 6, but now, love it when Paul says but now. But now, by dying to what once bound us, the law, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So here's point number one for you today. We have been released from the law to serve in the new way of the Spirit. That's what it means to have a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. We've been released from the law to serve, not to not serve, but to serve in a new way, the new way of the Spirit. That's a big change. The old covenant has gone, and the new covenant has come. Now, Paul is not going to mention the Spirit again until chapter 8. We're going to have to wait until the whole next chapter to really dig into this idea of the newness of the Spirit. But it sure sounds good, doesn't it? Because we are released from the law, we no longer serve God in the old way of the written code that really wasn't working for us. And I think Paul would have said to the Israelites, how's that law working for you? Right? How's that working out? Not so good. Not only was the law not designed for salvation, but no one could live up to it. Those who centered their lives on the commandments of the law were always coming up short. But now, by dying to what once bound us, you die to the law. We have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. That's a humongous change just because of Jesus Christ. And the application is simply to rejoice and to serve God in the new way of the Spirit. We'll talk more about what that looks like in the next chapter. But first we have to understand the concern that all of this teaching is raising for Paul. It's not a big deal to us. In fact, some of your eyes are glazing over. Words, 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 words. That's what you're hearing this morning. I don't know. Is this important? We don't think about the law very much. We're always ready to sing, "Free from the law, oh happy condition." But it really raises some questions for Paul and for Paul's Jewish readers. Look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Do you see Paul's concern? Remember, chapter 6 and 7 of Romans are about answering questions that are raised once you hear Paul's gospel. Chapter 6, the questions were, should we sin? Should we sin because it increases grace? Should we sin because we're under law? And the answer was always, no way. But here the question is the law sin? How would you answer that? Is the law bad? Is the law the problem? Come on, Paul. You sound like you're saying that God made a mistake with Moses. That whole Mount Sinai thing and all the Ten Commandments and the law, was that just a big mistake? Did God give His people something bad? Something sinful? The law? Is that what you're saying, Paul? You're so negative. We died to the law? Is that a good thing? Was the law sin? Should we blame the law? That's the question. And how does Paul answer it? Same way he's been answering the other questions, right? Every crazy question that comes, he says, Meganoita, may it never be. God forbid, no way, no how. The law is not bad. The Mosaic law was not the problem. The problem's me. The problem's us. Paul is saying, don't get me wrong, the law is not to blame for the mess we're in. We are to blame. Sin is to blame for the mess we're in, not the law. Now, it's interesting how he does this. Paul does this by showing that there is a relationship between the law and sin. And it's actually a close working relationship. So he's not going back on anything he said about the law so far. He's just clarifying. Verse 7 again. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Now this is a little or a lot confusing, but I'll tell you what I think he means. He says the law was like a bridge that sin used to take him down. If there's a war going on, there's this bridge, and sin uses the bridge to get to Paul. Okay? See, the law wasn't bad. It was a good bridge. It revealed what sin really was. When God said, "Thou shalt not covet," then it was really clear, like never before, that coveting was sinful. But it was also never more tempting. When mom says, "I'm going out for an hour, whatever you do, don't eat that plate of brownies I just baked." Now, is there anything wrong with that command? It feels like it, right? No, it's probably a good command. It's good for me. It's good for the others. It's good for whoever the brownies are intended for. But now I've got the command, I want a brownie like I never have before. Right? Is it the law's fault? No, it's my fault. Somebody else who has a different heart, the plate of brownies and the command, doesn't hurt. Doesn't feel it. Don't care. But sin seizes the opportunity, runs across that bridge and grabs you. Paul looks back at his own experience, verse 9. "Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death." Now, I don't think that Paul would have said this about himself back when he was a Pharisee. But he sees it clearly now. His sin lived out the sin of Adam all over again. Life with no law, then the commandment comes, sin springs to life, and then there's death. Is it the commandment's fault? No. It was sin's fault. Sin ran across the bridge of the commandment and took me down, took us all down. So what's the bottom line? Verse 12. "So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good." See, that's the answer to the question of verse 7, right? The law is not sin. It's holy, it's righteous, it's good. So what happened? Verse 13. "Did that which is good then become death to me? Did the law kill me? By no means." Again, meganoita, no way. "But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful." See, that's the main message of Romans chapter 7, right there. For all the other interpretive questions about what's going on in Romans 7, that is the main message. The law is good. It is not bad. Don't blame the law. It's not the problem. Sin is the problem, and sin used the law, but the law was not the problem. The law is good, but sin is bad and is utterly sinful. And because of the law, we feel that. The law intensifies that. We feel it. And you know, that's a good gift too. We should feel the sinfulness of sin. You see, God was using the law as well, even while sin was using it. God had a better plan for it. And now, He's freed us from it. Now that we feel it, we've been released from it to serve in the new way of the Spirit. But we don't always, do we? Prone to wonder, "Lord, I feel it." Prone to leave the God I love. The rest of the chapter is a soul-searching meditation on the struggle with indwelling sin. Now, as I've said, the interpretation of this passage has been disputed by wonderful, faithful Bible scholars for a long time. Many see these last verses, 13 through 25, as describing what it was like to live under the law before Paul's conversion to Christ. And I think there's a lot of evidence that points in that direction. A lot of the language goes that way. But many others see it as Paul describing what it's like right now for himself, as a Christ follower who can still fall into sin, still feel the powerful grip of sin trying to pull him back down. And I think on balance, there's a little more evidence for that point of view. But no matter which position you take, the point is still the same, that the law is not the solution. Jesus is. The Mosaic law was not the problem. Verses 7 through 12 prove that. But verses 13 through 25 also prove that the Mosaic law was not the solution to the problem either. Look at verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. So we know the law is spiritual. He's saying again, it's good. The law is perfect. It's pleasing to God. There's nothing wrong with the law as a law. But for all of Paul's exposure to the law, what can he say about himself? He is unspiritual, or literally fleshly, sarxly. The law, for all of his exposure to the law, has not transformed him. The law has not brought about the life change that God desires. It's not, here's what our purpose statement is not, it is not we're bringing people into a life-changing relationship with the commandments of God. See the difference? We do not believe that what we need are great big tablets saying, here are the Ten Commandments, and if everybody would just see these Ten Commandments, then everything would be solved. We don't bring people into a life-changing relationship with the commandments of God. That way never works. Not as a way of salvation, not as a way of being the righteous person that God requires. You go down that road and there's only sin and death. Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Now, I don't think that Paul means he is positionally a slave to sin. We just saw in the last chapter that we are dead to sin and it's no longer our master. Check your dog tags, right? But it feels like it sometimes, doesn't it? When we fail. When we give up. When we give in. When we're going backwards. Verse 15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Ever feel that way? Good. Because that's how a Christian is supposed to feel when they fall into sin. See, non-Christians, really, they don't care. They don't hate it. What they want to do, they do. They might hate the consequences. But Christians have this love-hate relationship with sin. What I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Why is that? How am I agreeing that the law is good? Because the conflict in me shows that God's commandments are good, even when I do not choose to follow them. Verse 17, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Now don't get Paul wrong here. Paul's not saying that he's not responsible for his sins. Oh, that wasn't me. That was sin. You know, I'll just blame that sin guy, right? No, it's his own sin that's living in him. He's not declaiming responsibility. But he is saying that there's something deeper and truer that is the real him. The truer him. That isn't his sin. His sin does not really define him. Sin is, like I said a couple weeks ago, sin is still resident, but it's not president. Verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Friends, have you ever felt this way? Yeah, we all have, right? All believers feel this way at times. Sin is still powerful, even when we know that it has been defeated. We have to tell ourselves Romans 6 all the time, because we often feel Romans 7. Sometimes we lose a battle, even though we know that Jesus has won the war. In ourselves, we are weak. When he looks in his arsenal, marked Paul, in his flesh, empty. I got nothing. There's nothing good in us. And it is so easy to keep on doing what we did when we were under the law and under sin. We're often divided people, both pulled both ways and feeling like we're losing. Verse 21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Feel it. Do you feel the tension? Do you ever feel like these verses? Good. Because that points to the fact that you are a Christian. If you don't feel this way ever, I got questions for you. Because the non-Christian doesn't want to do good, not at a deep level. I don't think a non-Christian delights in God's law in their inner being or hates it when they see this competing law tugging at their hearts and making war in their hearts and actually taking you prisoner at times. Sometimes it feels like a losing battle. And you just have to cry out with Paul, verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? I take comfort from Paul saying that because I think he really felt it. Everything Paul knows about the gospel, and Paul still sometimes feels like a wretched man that's trapped in a living death. Now, some people, they get to this place and they're like, oh, good. Oh, hey, if Paul struggled, then no big deal that I do. We'll just sin some more because grace will abound. This is no reason to give in to sin. There's no excusing of sin here. There's no getting comfy and cozy with sin. If you get comfy and cozy with sin, you might not be a Christian. Paul wasn't comfy and cozy with sin, is he? Is this comfy and cozy language? No, he's frustrated with himself. He's mad at himself. He's bewildered by his own behavior. I don't understand why I do what I do. But he wasn't giving up the fight. He was longing for the fight to end, but he wasn't giving up the fight. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And he knows the answer. Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's the answer? It's a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how we'll be rescued. Number two of two, we will be rescued from the war within. We will be rescued from the war within. Because we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we will be rescued from this raging internal war that sometimes it feels like we're sinking under. If you can sink under a war, I don't know, it's a bad metaphor. But you know what I'm talking about. It feels like we're going under. Notice the future tense here. Verse 24, who will rescue me? Verse 25, through Jesus Christ. See, we aren't there yet. We just aren't there yet. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. Dead to sin. Dead to the law. We are being saved from the power of sin as we appropriate God's grace and that Holy Spirit works in us, as we'll see next week or next time. But we are not yet saved from the presence of sin. It's still there. Still hanging around. Still living within us. Still trying to take us down. Still grabbing every opportunity. Still right there. My enemy that goes everywhere with me. That doesn't come until the resurrection. When our body of death is turned into a body of resurrection life. So now the battle continues. The battle still rages. Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. See, just because I know that that rescue is coming, and it is coming, doesn't mean that I don't have to struggle now. Friends, we struggle now. And we can win those struggles. We've learned that. We need to live out the truths of the gospel. We are no longer slaves of sin. We're no longer bound to the law. Next chapter, we have the Holy Spirit. We need to live like it. But for now, the war still rages on. And some of those battles will be lost along the way. Salvation is already, but not yet. How many times have we said that over the years? Already, but not yet. That's kind of a New Testament catchphrase, right? We have the kingdom, but we don't have the kingdom like we're going to get it. Right? We're saved, but we're not saved like we're going to be. The kingdom's already here, but it's not yet here in its fullness. And we're going to feel that. See, there's no excuse here for sinning. Sin is awful here in Romans 7. There's nothing in sin to get cozy about. But it's also still around, still living in me, still to be dealt with daily. And the answer to sin is not the law. As good as the law is, it is neither the problem nor the solution. It doesn't fix anything. Don't say, what I'm going to do is I'm going to establish a new law for myself and live it. Watch me. You're going to fail. The law is not the answer. It doesn't fix anything. But Jesus does, and Jesus will. Let's trust and follow Him.